Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, to chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and the first verse begins with seeing the multitudes and seeing the multitudes. And so maybe so we can understand where the multitudes came from, would be actually begin reading in verse 23 of the previous chapter. It says, "And Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Let's ask the Lord for his help. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the time we have to sit and reflect upon it. We ask that you would, Father, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us concerning the Lord Jesus. We would hear his words. We would be changed by listening to him. Father, we just ask for your blessing. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The Declaration of Independence in the United States of America says that every citizen of the United States has the right, the given right, and it's the government's responsibility to make sure to protect that every American citizen has the right to life, to liberty, and to the pursuit of happiness. I guess some would argue that that's being taken away today, that there's this agenda, and maybe so, the agenda, the world, to rob a person of their life and their liberty and their pursuit of happiness. Maybe rather than this idea that it's being taken away, maybe this concept of the pursuit of happiness needs to be redefined, or maybe simply defined by the words of the Lord Jesus, because Matthew chapter 5 is all about the pursuit of happiness. Now, I don't know if you've ever had that opportunity. Hollywood, some years back, had a movie entitled The Pursuit of Happiness. It was a true story based on a man who born poor, challenges with his family, challenges with his wife, challenges with raising his family, and it basically ends with him becoming wealthy, you know. And so his goal, his pursuit of happiness, and that's what they entitled the movie, The Pursuit of Happiness, his goal is reached because he finally acquires financial freedom, and all his problems, they would present at least, all his problems are solved by money. Well, hey, we know lots of people who would tell us, hey, money doesn't solve problems. Often it just creates more. And so the world would be interested in the pursuit of happiness. Well, hey, that's actually a biblical concept. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the pursuit of happiness, the happy life, the blessed life. The difference is Lord Jesus tells us how it's attainable. The context of Matthew chapter 5 is interesting. you know, it says in verse one, we saw that it says the multitudes that he, the Lord Jesus, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And it's in that context that he unfolds all this, this spiritual, divine, heavenly truth. I think it's to be in the mind of God contrasted to the Old Testament, to the law. You know that in Hebrews chapter 12, in describing when God came down onto that mountain and gave the law, the Hebrew writer says even Moses was terrified. It was a terrifying experience. It was a mountain that quaked with fire and earthquakes and rumblings, and the people were terrified of this. Even the animals were terrified of what was going on. And it seems that the scripture, that the Spirit of God would want us to contrast the Old Testament in that case, that old covenant represented by the giving of the law, to the new covenant, this new covenant that was established in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And so it's has a whole different flavor. Here's this large multitude that have been drawn to the Lord Jesus by his person, by his works, the things that he was doing, the helping of people, and by the things that he said. And so this spiritual power that he had drew people to him. And it would suggest that how people were drawn to the Lord Jesus as they saw him for who he was, this would be his goal for us. He would have us to live this happy or blessed life. And so we just want to think of this so-called the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount, begins in verse 3 of chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is where the whole thing begins. Now, some have ably pointed out that these Beatitudes are first, 3 points he makes. They're first spiritual. Secondly, they're unpopular. Thirdly, they're present. And so that's good to remember that first they're spiritual. Secondly, unpopular. And thirdly, they're present. So the idea of spiritual, and this is so important, because if it was about, for instance, if we listen to Hollywood in the pursuit of happiness, they would say that, you know, that financial freedom is the goal. Financial freedom is the pursuit of happiness. You know, I Googled yesterday the wealth of the world, or the income of the world. And you know that Google says, or Wikipedia, whoever you want to read, says that 85% of the world's population live on $30 or less a day. 85% of the world's population live on $30 or less a day. Hey, that 10% of the world's population live on $1.90. We say, well, that's jarring. So if it's about wealth, well, then this message, the message of happiness, if we believe what Hollywood says, and the message of happiness basically is unattainable for 85% of the world's population. So some people say, people would say, well, what we need is education. We need to learn. Well, you know that nearly a billion people, I think it's well over 700 million. So well over 700 million, maybe close to a billion people in the world are illiterate, with no opportunity for schooling. And so if what those people are telling us is true, then, hey, there's a billion people that the message of true happiness, they'll never attain, never have the opportunity to be really happy. Say, well, this is the significance of what the Lord Jesus is saying, that first, these things are spiritual, that actually, that true happiness is not external. That's what the world would tell us, that it's external. It's connected with what comes from the outside. But the Lord Jesus is teaching that actually the secret to happiness is from within. And so this is why even in the Old Testament, the psalmist would say that, you know, that the desire, the heart, that it's out of the heart the issues of life come. And so the Lord Jesus deals, in speaking of happiness, deals with the heart. That first, these things are spiritual. They're internal, right? That it's happens inside. That's where it starts. Then secondly, the point that unpopular, you will never, the world will never tell us that, hey, the secret to happiness is poverty of spirit. That's what the word means. They will never tell you that. Hey, and if you tell them that that is, that's not a popular message. So when he says it's unpopular, we say, hey, that's true. We see that. Then thirdly, present. And this is wonderful, this idea that, hey, we don't have to wait. We can experience it today. So starts with blessed are the poor in spirit, the poverty of spirit. That's where the whole thing starts. We say, I wonder if that's true in scripture. They say, well, Luke chapter 18. Keep your finger here. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus speaking. Verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The Lord Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then verse 13 says, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here is spiritual poverty. This is where it began for this man. What a contrast between these two. You think of sometimes that the Lord Jesus, in helping us to understand things, would give us the opposite so that we could see what the truth looked like. And so you think of, what is spiritual poverty? We'll say, okay, well, first off, I'll tell you what it's not. And it's the first man. That's the opposite of spiritual poverty. I mean, this man didn't have any felt need. And so it's interesting, we turn back to Matthew chapter 5 as we think about that it all begins here. This is where it begins, even in conversion, right? In conversion, people aren't saved. Why? Well, because they don't feel that they need to be. When people realize that they're a sinner and that they've sinned against a holy, righteous God, they're not far from salvation. You know, the jailer in Acts chapter 16, he came to the realization of what he was before God in contrast to Paul and Silas. Hey, what did he cry out? He cried out, what must I do to be saved? He knew he needed salvation. And so he was a man who was spiritually bankrupt. He was poverty stricken in his soul. And so that's where it begins. Then notice it says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, that the kingdom of heaven is a present reality for them. And for these people who come to this realization, they don't have to wait to experience heaven. They can experience heaven present tense. And this is the wonderful aspect of eternal life. You know, just recently we were hearing Jay minister the word at the Easter conference. And you remember he emphasized this idea that, hey, when you think eternal life, you don't have to wait to experience eternal life. You can experience eternal life now. You know that the present, this present reality is available for all. When a person realizes that they're poverty stricken, poor in spirit, they can experience present tense joy and happiness within. You know, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, in John chapter 14, speaking to his disciples the night before he went to the cross, you remember he said that to his disciples that if they obey him, what would they experience? They would experience that he and his Father would come and live within. I remember listening to Tiernis Wilson years ago, and Tiernis Wilson said when he was a young believer, he realized that very quickly that when a person realizes their spiritual poverty and they cry out for God's salvation, that the Holy Spirit comes to live within. Well, he said, reading John chapter 14, he came to the realization based on the word of God that this is an ongoing, the triune God living within. This is a present tense reality. And so starts with poverty of spirit. You say, well, is it an ongoing thing? Is it just at conversion, or does it move past? Is this the ongoing poverty of spirit? You know, I like this picture laid out for us in the life of the Apostle Paul. You know that the Apostle Paul tells his testimony three times in the book of Acts. You know, and he remembered the day. Harold reminded us of remembering the day. Well, the Apostle Paul remembered the day he was converted on the road to Damascus. He remembered the time of day. And he said it was a light in the road. That's the first time he tells his testimony, Acts chapter 9, it was a light. And then years later, the Apostle Paul, maybe 22 years later, he's telling his testimony again. And this time he says it was a bright light, not just a light like in Acts chapter 9. He says it was a bright light that day on the road. And then a few years later, he's again telling his testimony. You know, at the end of his Christian life, he's still telling that story. He calls it, he says this very specifically, the word is, he says it was a bright light above the brightness of the sun. And so the Apostle Paul is, he has this ascending view in his Christian life, this ascending view of the work and person of Christ, right? Starts with a light, a bright, exceeding light, bright light above the brightness of the sun, the third reference. And so he has this ascending view of the person and work of Christ. And say, well, what about his own self? What about poverty of spirit? Does this change him? You say, well, yeah, in fact, it does. The Apostle Paul, at first mention of himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, around sometime in the 50s, you know, 50 AD, somewhere in there, he says that he was the least of the apostles. So whatever that is, 12 or 13, however many, Paul says he was the least of all the apostles. You see him in Ephesians chapter 3. You know, 10 years later, maybe referring to himself again. And there in Ephesians, he says he was the least of all the saints. And so he started the least of the apostles, second reference to himself, the least of all the saints. And then turn over a couple books later, 1 Timothy and the Apostle Paul. That's one of the last books he wrote, probably around 86. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so as Paul's view of Christ ascended, his view of himself came down. You know, this is this poverty of spirit, this present tense experience concerning the person of the Lord Jesus coming to live within. This is an ongoing thing. It starts at conversion for sure, but it continues. You remember in Luke chapter five, Peter, John, James, fishing with the Lord Jesus. They already had met the Messiah. That happens way back in John chapter 1. They'd been waiting for the Messiah. But, you know, that wasn't their conversion. They were raised in a God-fearing home, those boys. And so they were actually waiting for the Messiah. Because remember in John chapter 1, this is exactly what they said. When they went and found those two boys, went and found their brothers, they said, come and we found him. Come and see the Messiah. We found him. And so they were looking for the Lord. They were looking for the Messiah. So they were waiting, raised in a God-fearing home. Sometime after, Peter, out with the Lord Jesus, the others fishing in a boat, the Lord Jesus tells them to cast the nets, or the nets out the side. And you remember, they cast the net out, and the net is broken, and, you know, partial obedience. We've heard that before. But do you remember that as Peter saw who the Lord was that day, you remember what he said? He said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And so, hey, this is a leading on. It starts with this spiritual poverty, this poor of spirit. The blessing is connected with present tense reality, experiencing the kingdom of heaven, it leads to the next point. That's what we're seeing sort of in the transition of Peter's life. Blessed are those who mourn. What does it mean? Happy are those who mourn. Mourn over what? Mourn over sin. Mourn over the Apostle Paul. This is his experience. This is the example we use that started with the least of the apostles, the least of the saints, and the chief of sinners, that is the normal progress, the frailty, that the flesh is not being improved. And as we live in the presence of the Lord and live in this broken state of spiritual well-being or spiritual poverty or brokenness, we come to mourn our shortcomings and our sin. And so, you know, that, hey, we see this in church history. We read these biographies of these men and women who had these great exploits for God. Well, when you listen to them, hey, they never said it was themselves. They understood that it was simply God in his grace working through them. You know, that the Apostle Paul realized that. He writes about it. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's a distinction here in the blessing. You know, sometimes we have it pointed out that there is a such thing as dispensational truth. And, you know, we see that here. We see the distinction. Blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 3, theirs is, present tense, the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Now, it has this idea of somewhat present, but also at the same time, somewhat future. And so, as we read through these Beatitudes, we say that, you know, some of these things aren't worked out. There are people, Christians, God-fearing Christians, living for the Lord Jesus, who don't always experience comfort. You know, but there is a day of comfort coming. You know, I think it's interesting as we think about this distinction between verse 3 and verse 4 that we turn back to the book of Isaiah and just read the ministry, Isaiah 61, just read the ministry of the Messiah, what it would look like. And so in Isaiah 61, verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. There's a comma there. Now that's a break. When we read this fulfilled, remember in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus stands up and reads from the scroll of Isaiah. And he says to those people who are listening, he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And it says he stops at that comma. Notice this. It says here in Isaiah, after the comma, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities. And so what's called dispensational truth, that there's a break, even in Matthew chapter 4, that the Lord Jesus understood this, that the blessed are the poor in spirit, that poverty of spirit that starts my Christian experience and leads me through my Christian experience. The kingdom of heaven is something I experience present tense, but some of these other blessings, although they may be experienced in some ways, they're not always guaranteed, but there is a day coming. That's the distinction in Isaiah, that there is a day coming. So when, you know, you read some of these stories, you know, Cindy's been reading through Elizabeth Elliot, and that's some jarring things to read about. You know, these young guys going to school, to Bible school, to learn Greek so they could be students of the Word of God, and learning these incredible Bible truths that they could go off to a foreign land to preach the gospel, and then getting down there and you know, preaching the gospel and then dying for their preaching. You know, I think the headline in Time magazine said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. Five did and died. And so those five men cut off and really in the prime of their life. You said, well, how does that work? It only works in the light of eternity. And so those who mourn, says the Lord Jesus, you know, happiness, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yes, maybe now, but if not now, the next life for sure. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so meekness is the way the Lord Jesus describes happiness connected with meekness. Now, again, when we said at the beginning, these things are not popular. These are unpopular. You would never hear that. Never in any aspect of life is it the meek that is promoted. You know, you think of business, it's those who are most aggressive. You hear these stories of climbing the ladder, climbing on the backs of those you're in competition with, your peers. And so, again, the teachings of the Lord Jesus are absolutely foreign to the way of the world. And so his way to inheriting the world, he says inheriting the earth, is through meekness. And you say, well, he's not literally talking about property, because, I mean, if you want to own real estate, you have to be aggressive. And the Lord Jesus said, hey, that's not what it's about. The Lord Jesus didn't have any property, but he had experienced these things that he preached. And so the inheriting of the earth is connected with meekness. Then verse 6, he said, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When you think of all kinds of examples, you know, all kinds of examples in scripture, hungry, thirsty, lots of examples, something very close to our hearts. Well, here, the Lord Jesus says, happiness is connected to hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And so, hey, that's easy to assess. I mean, we know when we're hungry. We know when we're hungry. We know when we're thirsty. And so the Lord Jesus says to me, he said, if I'm on the right track, if I'm on the right track to happiness, and we know these things are linked. These are some have ably pointed out that they're gems on a necklace, pearls on a string, links in a chain. It starts with poverty of spirit, genuine mourning over sin, right? Leads to meekness. That's what establishes a person, equips them to sort of approves them or equips them to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so, hey, our desire, that's what he's talking about. That there's a blessing connected with desiring these things. You know, only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can reward according to desire, because desire is something inward. And, you know, David understood this aspect of God, that, you know, he said, one thing I desire of the Lord, that I may dwell in his house forever, that this was the desire of his heart. And so, again, it comes back to the issues within, that these are spiritual things from within. And so if a man, there's a blessing associated with desiring or hungering for righteousness, that this is what God is doing. We already thought about that in the previous session, that what is God doing is he's making us. That's what he wants to do, make us, making us righteous, making us holy. That's what he would have us changed into the character of the Lord Jesus. And how is it? Happen, it happens in our desire. Verse seven says, happy or blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so we want to think about this concept of judicial mercy, if you will, or parental mercy, or judicial forgiveness, or parental forgiveness, that there's these distinctions. You know, in the first, in the Lord's Supper, this morning we were reminded of 1 John, and 1 John is 1 John is not judicial forgiveness. It's parental forgiveness. It's somebody that's already in relationship. And so even in the Beatitudes, the relationship starts back in Matthew 5, verse 3. Poverty of spirit leads to relationship. And so when we come down blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We say, hey, we can think of lots of examples of that. You know, that if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. So again, going back to the Easter conference with Jabe, you remember he talked about this, the power of forgiveness. And he had this vivid story that he told about the teachers and very helpful, this idea of that as they forgave, they were able to be forgiven. You know, this idea of this is mutual, that as you forgive, you're able to be forgiven. And so here, this idea of being merciful, it's those who can obtain mercy. Well, we know that's not judicial. You know, the judicial forgiveness of God I received when I was justified. And that's what we were thinking about in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus said that man who smote his breast as a sinner, the Lord Jesus said that man was justified, right? He was forgiven. He was justified, declared righteous. That's judicial forgiveness. But there's still parental forgiveness. Now we enter into it with God, but we also enter into it with one another. And so the Lord Jesus teaches that you want to obtain mercy, you got to be merciful. You want to experience forgiveness, you have to be forgiving. You want to experience love, you have to be loving. And so this is not foreign to the teaching of the New Testament. Then the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. And so again, this is a link in a chain that starts with this poverty of spirit, this genuine mourning over sin that leads to meekness, right? It's a person who really understands who they are before God, who can be meek. Those are those people who hunger and thirst to be good or to be righteous. They're the people who exercise mercy, that obtain mercy. These are the pure in heart. This is what he's building up to. Building up to the pure in heart. For they shall see God. Well, this is genuinely what God looks like, that all these attributes, this is what God has already done. And so that's what we want to be. You know, sometimes people say, what is holiness? Well, holiness is acting like God. And so this is how we're able to reflect God, by doing these things. Then verse 9 says, happy are the peacemakers. You know, that's what the world needs. Hey, that's what the church needs. People who will put their hand on others and be peacemakers, the bringing of people together. You know, Galatians 6, verse 1, the principle of reconciliation and restoration is it's those who are spiritual are able to bring back together. And so that's what we have here. The Lord Jesus taught that, hey, you want to be happy? There's this process you work through. And happy people are peacemakers, and they're called genuinely the sons of God. Does it lead to success by the world standards? No, the Lord Jesus says in verse 10, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so it's not by the world standard of success, that it's not the that the Lord Jesus, his route to happiness is not as the world would say, hey, it could end in persecution for righteousness' sake. But when that happens, the Lord Jesus says, yours is, or theirs is, the kingdom of heaven. And so want to be challenged. Hey, we understand that the world will tell us there's a happiness to be pursued. Say, yes, we see that. And we know that each one of us in our hearts, we know that to be true. That's what we desire. But the Lord Jesus is first and foremost, it's attainable to all. Why? Because it's a spiritual thing. It's from within, right? It's internal. It's not external. External has nothing to do with it. That doesn't matter where we come from in life, we can experience genuine biblical happiness. It starts with poverty of spirit. That's where it begins. And it's a process that we work through. And the Lord Jesus says, this is what his kingdom looks like. And we can experience that. We can experience heaven on earth. We can experience the presence of the Lord Jesus. Begins at conversion. That's just the beginning. You know, this is the point that the Lord Jesus, even in discipling others, sought to teach them, right? That was the context of Matthew chapter 5, that he sat down with those people and sought to teach them the word of God. Why? so they could be genuinely happy. And the promise of scripture is you can, present tense, you don't have to wait till the next life. You can experience that peace of God within. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word. And we're thankful for the teaching of the Lord Jesus. We're grateful that the Lord Jesus was concerned about our happiness, and he taught us about it. And it begins within, it's internal, it's in our hearts. And so we pray that you would help us to take these things in, and that we would be encouraged and challenged by the sayings and the teaching of the Lord Jesus, that we would be challenged to live different, that we would see these things as you would have us to see them by your Spirit, that they would be enlightening and that they would be empowered by your Holy Spirit. You would help us to live these things out. We pray for your richest blessing in each life, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.